Well, welcome to Sunday morning worship at CBC. And from my side, it's great to be back into the pulpit. And I want to thank Pastor Eddie George for standing in for me last week. Thank you, sir. I'm going to focus, like I usually do, on prayer at this time of the year. It's a little bit late, considering my 2 weeks of absence in the pulpit, interspersed by a sermon that I preached myself, of course. But we are going to have our week of prayer starting tomorrow evening, every day from 7 till 8 p.m. It's an online event, and I would encourage you to tune in on Facebook or on YouTube at 7. Watch the prescribed video, which won't be long, it's a short devotion, and the prayer points will be a part of the video, and you just follow the instructions on the video. And to get us started and get us in the mood for prayer, if you want, I'm going to preach on Psalm 86, and the title for this particular sermon is called A Prayer in the Psalms. And I've got a play on the word prayer for all of my points, but before we get there, please follow with me as I read Psalm 86. It reads as follows. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord. For I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you, just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Join with me in a quick word of prayer. Father, we pray right now that you bless this word, use it to motivate us to prayerfulness, and allow us, dear Lord, Father, to find great joy as we spend time in your presence and communicate with you and listen to what you have to say. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got 3 points for you, almost as per usual, and I hope you are blessed by this. The first thing that I'd like to say based on Psalm 86, on the first two verses, in fact, is this term. It's prayerspective. And it's you'll notice all of the points today start with the word prayer. And I've simply replaced the, in this case, the perspective with the P-E-R with the word prayer. And very often there is a perspective that prayer lends you to, establishes in you, allows you to see that you'd get nowhere else unless you are actually in communion with God. Look at the first two verses of the psalm. It says, hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. There is a perspective that when you are in prayer, it doesn't allow you to be arrogant, conceited, or self-centered. Now, it's possible that one can pray with arrogance, that one can pray with self-conceit, and one can pray with self-centeredness. It's not in the realm of impossibility. many of the Pharisees were accused of that type of spirituality, which was hypocritical and was filled with arrogance and conceit and self-centeredness, of course. I'm not saying that that cannot happen. But the chances are the ability to be sinfully arrogant in your disposition towards God and others is made lesser of a possibility when you are in true communion with God. The psalmist says here, "Hear me, Lord, as I pray, and answer me, because I'm poor and needy." Now, we've got no clue to what extent David's physical need and his financial poverty was a reality as we would understand it today. Possibly was very significant. But even if it wasn't at the time of him writing this psalm and this poem, some call it a hymn to God, but certainly a prayer that is poetic. At the time of him writing this, no matter what his financial standing was, he understood, just like the Christians of old, no matter how powerful they were, no matter how influential they were able to say, "Poor and wretched am I in the presence of God." The prophet Isaiah, in his famous discourse in Isaiah chapter 6, came to the same conclusion. "I am an unclean man." This is the prophet of Israel. "And I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." When he prayed to God, and when God spoke to him and answered him, he saw through the perspective of prayer, his perspective, exactly who he really was. You see, when you compare me to someone else, I might be thin. Feel sorry for the guy that makes me look thin. But comparison to other people who might be worse off than you, or better than you for that matter, is not a great game. You get your true value, your true worth, when you look at the holiness of God, at the divinity of Yahweh, and you compare your small, puny humanity to the perfectness of God. And that perspective tells you once again, don't be arrogant, son. Don't be arrogant, child. There's nothing to be conceited and self-centered about in you. You humble yourself before God. David over here says, "Lord, hear me and answer me as I pray to you, because I am poor and needy." I would hate that any of us, as we listen to this message, have the misunderstanding that we are all sufficient, that we are self-sustaining. Now, of course, we aim for self-sustainability in our lives and to have enough income to provide for our needs. But for the Christian, we understand that we can do nothing without the say-so of Jesus. And we can do nothing without the blessing of God, that all good gifts come from His hand. The second verse says this, "Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you." There is a recognition that not only am I not allowed to be arrogant, conceited, and self-centered, and that I need to, of course, trust in God because I cannot guard myself. This perspective that many of us have of bravado, and which is a slightly different tone to arrogance than what I've mentioned before, has got to dissipate in the Christian's life. There's not much that I can do. I sometimes live in the world where I still think I'm 25 years old and I actually had a chest that wasn't hanging by my navel. But I'm not that guy anymore. And even when I was that guy, I was only allowed to function and to do and intervene, even if possible, by the graces and the mercies of God. Jesus is the one who guards me. I don't guard Jesus. You see, there is a pleading that relates to a posture, just in the first two verses of the psalm, of the prayer, that is carried out in ethic and in tone to the very last verse of the psalm. And so David is saying, "Lord, my perspective is, I need you, I'm poor, I'm wretched, I'm needy. But also, Lord, I'm unable to protect myself. And with everything that we have these days that avails itself for our own personal and familial protection, We've got electric fencing. We've got high walls or palisade fencing with spikes on top. We've got vicious dogs at our home, like I do. You've got maybe a gun closet or a gun safe. And you've got all these measures. You've got garrison beams to detect intruders. You've got cameras outside that alert you if someone unauthorized crosses over your boundary walls and so forth. With all these measures that we have for our own protection, I still have the perspective, which is the perspective that tells me I don't guard God. God guards me. And it's an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. It's the same act where, as if my young child, my baby, who is unable to even eat by itself, who is unable to get up and walk and get a glass of water like both my sons were not too long ago, they would be fully dependent on me. And their perspective would be one of looking up into their father's eyes. That would be me. Trusting me that I won't hurt them. And trusting me that I would feed them and provide for them because they are poor and needy. And trusting that I will also protect them and guard them. Now, as safe and as privileged as they are in my arms, and as provided for as they are, it never leads to a false bravado, a false perspective that they can. Everything about that says you're safe and secure, and you've got an identity that is deeply rooted in Abba Father, the Christ. And he says, but don't go into a false arrogance and bravado. The posture of prayer, and I've mentioned this before in previous sermons, I think I'd like to mention it again. Very often, when I was young, my mother would sometimes, not all the time, pray with me. And we would kneel on the side of my hall bed once it was pulled out. And we would pray on our knees to God. That posture has always stood with me. Now, you don't need to kneel. But I do think that bodily posture is a great reminder to us that there's a perspective that is necessary, that we are looking up to Him, that we are looking to Him, and we are looking for Him. That's our perspective, our perspective that prayer avails to us. Excuse me. The second point that I'd like to mention is built upon perspective, it's verses 3 and 4, and this is perseverance. This is the perseverance of prayer. And again, I've just replaced the P-E-R at the beginning of perseverance with the word pray. And so it's a merger of those two words. But here's the thing. That, listen to what verse 3 and 4 says. He says, you are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord. For I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord. For I put my trust in you, which is redundant because you just said it in verse 2 again, and there's a reason for that. I'll explain it in a moment. But firstly, this perseverance is a travailing in communion with God. It is a perseverance, a pushing on, a not letting go of speaking and communing with God. That's speaking to Him and also listening to what He has to say. Sometimes I start first. Usually I ask God to go first so that He can set the agenda and not just me. As we go into our week of prayer, you might want to start getting your spiritual posture correct, where you are putting your ear ready to hear what God has got to say to you this week, and getting ready for that. But this perseverance is an attitude that says, I'm going to persevere in speaking with God. You know that this is one of the traits of healthy marriages, and I would assume if we applied it to other emotionally intimate relationships, like brothers and sisters and siblings and very close BFFs, best friends forever type of thing, that we give them time. The person that you spend the most time with and that you speak to the most is usually a sign of a greater affection to that person and a greater loyalty to that person. I would hate to think that we spend more time speaking to others, which is not necessarily a sin in of itself, than we do speaking with God. That we pray out of a sense of religion and not out of a sense of real relationship. Where I'm speaking to God because God is my Savior and God is my friend that sticks closer than a brother. God is my co-heir. He is the firstborn of all creation. And here I am just giving a two-minute arrow prayer towards him to satisfy my sense of religion. No. Not only do we have a prayer perspective, we also have a prayer severance. We have a pushing through to the prize, which is the presence of God, and prayer is your vehicle to touch God. Also, I want to warn you of the failure to not pray. There are so many people who think that they are Christians by action only. If I could do certain things, and there's no doubt that there is one side of the coin. So the fruit of the Spirit, your actions, your manifestations must be rooted into something a little more subliminal, if you wish, something a little bit more invisible. And this invisibility is a tone of prayer that characterizes you. I have learnt over the years, and this certainly is not to pat myself on the back, because trust me, there are way more spiritual people listening to this than the preacher himself. But I have learned over the years to be in a little bit more constant communion with God. Let me give you an example. This morning, on my way to church, to do this particular message, as you know, this is pre-recorded, and I was listening to a song that wasn't even a gospel song. It wasn't on a Christian radio station, it was some other radio station. And a song came on that I hadn't heard for years. And there was no one else in the car to talk to, and I'm terrible company myself, so I couldn't talk to myself. So I spoke to Jesus about this particular song. And I said, Lord, what do you make of this, what the person said? And I don't know if it's just my overactive imagination, but Jesus speaks back and I responded to Jesus. It turns out he likes the song as well. He doesn't mind it at all. And the point is that we speak, we have a real relationship with God. We spend time with Him. It's not just a religious exercise. It's not just something that we need to get through to fulfill our duty. Duty is great in the beginning to get you into a rhythm of relationship, but the rhythm of the relationship will take a life of its own and bring a joy all of its own. And you'll see that in verse 4. So in verse 4 he says, bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You see, who you speak of and who you speak to very often shows who you have faith in and who you have trust in. And so therefore, in the words of a fellow colleague of mine who preached a sermon a few years ago that has always stuck with me, and the major thesis of that sermon was that prayerlessness is a sin. In fact, P.T. Forsyth, old author and preacher, said this: our greatest failure in prayer is to not pray. And so you have an opportunity this week to get into a daily rhythm of prayer where you'll be guided and almost coached and led into certain aspects of prayer Monday to Friday. It won't be longer than an hour per day, probably less. And in fact, you don't even have to do it at 7 to 8. I would prefer that. The sense of community says that most of us are doing it between 7 and 8. But reality speaking, it's online and you can access it at any time that you want. But you have an opportunity here to pray. Let me speak to all those who think they are not prayer warriors. You are. You're just not functioning in it. And I'm going to ask you to exercise some faith and some trust in God to make your joy complete as you commune with your Father in community with the rest of CBC. And just by the way, if you're not in our church, feel welcome to access these resources at any time. They'll be online for forever. And allow this to institute a new rhythm of communion with God in your own life. So far, we've got prayer perspective. Secondly, we've got prayer perseverance. And last but not least, we've got preparation. Now you see what I've done there? Preparation is preparation. Now, use a quick illustration. We went on holiday somewhere in Swellendam, a lovely resort down there on the Berg River. And in preparation to go, it actually took a year to prepare to go on holiday in Swellendam. Can you believe it? And what do I mean by that? It took financially a year of saving because we knew what the aim was so that we can afford the accommodation, afford the extracurricular activities, afford the transport, and afford the food, which we don't usually eat like that under normal circumstances, but you're on holiday and you want to have it great. So it takes preparation, it takes provision, and you prepare for that provision. The second thing that you also do is that you have to prepare a day or two before that you start packing. You realize that, well, this swimsuit no longer fits me. I need to put the other one in. and you pack your bags and you pack your cooler bags and get all your provisions and all of those type of things, you prepare for the event. Now, that's just in the natural. You don't have to be a Christian to understand the value of preparation. And you've heard it before. Just that great motivational quote that John C. Maxwell and many others have used, that those who fail to plan, they plan to fail. So again, there's no Christian right to a saying like that, even though it applies quite nicely in a Christian ethic. For the Christian, though, preparation is preparation. John Wesley was famous for his work ethic, but he was even more famous for his intercessory prayer before leaving to do his day's business, and praying before going to bed. And this is what he put it down, as if I remember correctly. He says, "I have so much to do, I must pray." Where most of us look at the day and we say, "I have so much to do, I don't have time to pray." And I'd like to ask you to change your preparation for your day, for your life, for your week, for whatever it is that you need to do. Your preparation is your preparation. Again, you have an opportunity this week, and I want to wholeheartedly invite you to come along and join us. Now, to link this sermon to the last few sermons that I just did in the series, clearly, we have released now a new logo since last year, and now to accompany that logo, we have a tagline. And it's essentially this. It's a matrix statement that allows us to know exactly who we are, where we fit in the niche of the kingdom of God. And this is it. Claremont Baptist Church exists to clear the way to Christ. So we remove obstacles, and I've done it in the sermon. Refer if you haven't seen it on previous sermons on our Facebook page or our website. Or YouTube for that matter. But we clear the way. And one of the ways that you clear the way, so in other words, if there was a clearing from the bush that used to be there, the farmer would take his machete, and if he's lucky, he would have a bulldozer to do it, goes much quicker, and he prepares the field to sow it by clearing it. And so clearing the way is also preparing the way. And so I want to ask you, that many of the obstacles that exist in your own life and that serve as a barrier to a more complete state of joy and blessedness in your own life could be dealt with a spirit of preparation. Prayer is the forerunner to all of the good gifts of God. It's the one thing, no matter where you are, who you're at, and what your class is, and what the state of your resource base is, doesn't matter. You can pray to God. He would love to be in communion with you. In fact, John the Baptist was known for preparing the way for Jesus. That was his call. And that's almost what I'm saying about CBC. And prayer, although not explicitly mentioned in the Bible in its exhaustiveness, we know that John the Baptist must have been a prayerful man. Well, firstly, Jesus calls him the greatest human being ever. And so, therefore, I doubt that if he wasn't a praying man and wasn't a prophet who was hearing God, I mean, that's half of prayer, hearing God. So he must have been a great prayer warrior. But we also know this from Luke 11, verse 1, where Jesus' disciples come to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, can you teach us how to pray?" Just as John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. So here we get a little bit of a sneak peek into John the Baptist, that part of preparing the way was teaching people to pray. Jesus builds upon that. Of course, he teaches them the Our Father. But he says, listen, this is how you prepare for your day. This is how you prepare for your provision. This is even how you prepare for your praise. You pray. And if you are looking for a present that is salted with the blessedness of God, if you're looking for a future that is secure in the hand of God, then you have got to pray into the future. There's got to be preparation. And you've got to be rooted in communication with God. Won't we clear the paths that are blocked, that are functioning in darkness, that are painful through prayer? You can do so, and I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to pray even for deliverance, which is the removal of obstacles, whether it's chains or whether it's a rock that's so heavy on you, you are burdened and crouched over. Maybe the rock is on your chest, you can't even breathe, and anxiety is your portion, and you don't know where to turn for peace. Preparation, perspective, and perseverance, and prayer is what we're going to engage in this week. And I want to ask you to join us as we seek the face of God, not just for ourselves personally, but as a community of faith in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that you would touch every single person who has great need before you, especially the need to pray. Some of us, dear Lord Father, have overlooked this need, and we have given in to the sinfulness of no prayer at all. I ask, dear Lord Father, that you awaken in us a desire to do so, and that you give us a perspective of our dependence upon you, that you give us a perseverance, dear Lord Father, to continue to run after the prize of the presence of Christ, and that you give us a preparation, dear Lord, that allows us to secure the present and the future in God's hand. Release those who have burdens, set those free or in bondage, all to the glory and honor of your name. God bless you all, and I hope to see you this week online for our week of prayer. Thank you. We got to pray just